All right, Matthew 27, verses 1 through 10. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for me to put them in the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they, the children of Israel, did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Father, we thank you for your word and these accurate gospels that are brought down to us to tell us so much about what Jesus did on this earth. I just pray that you would teach our hearts and make us more aware of what he did and that we might live accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so it's been a while, but we finished Matthew 26. It was Jesus' trial. We know that Judas betrayed him, led them to him in the garden so they could take him when there weren't a lot of people around. They were afraid of the people, afraid of the mobs, because what they were doing was completely illegal, completely wrong, completely unjustified. But Judas had taken 30 pieces of silver and said, I can show you where to find him alone. That's not a problem. I know what he does. He goes out there and prays by himself. It'll be easy to get. So he did betray him with a kiss, and the mob and the guards came and they took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, and they tried to try him. Well, it was a kangaroo court. It was completely against the law, on and on. It was after dark. All these things they were doing wrong. But they took him, and they tried to get what you have to have as a minimum of two witnesses against somebody, and they couldn't get two people to agree on anything that he had done wrong. Well, that's because he hadn't done anything wrong. He'd done certainly not anything worthy of death, but he hadn't broken the law anywhere for anything. So they couldn't get it. They finally accused him of saying that he'd tear down the temple and rebuild it and all this, and which still they didn't have anything. So finally the high priest says, I command you by God in heaven, tell us whether you are the Messiah. Well, Jesus will not deny himself. He said, you said it. What you said is true. I'm the Messiah. The words were on your lips. I am. He confessed himself truly. And they went nuts. Went crazy. Ripped his clothes and yelled and screamed. And said, there it is. We have it. Blasphemy. Gets the mob all stirred up. And they said, okay, he's guilty. He's guilty. That's all it is. So as soon as the sun's up, they're like, okay, we got to get this guy killed off. We've got everybody ready to go, and let's hurry before something goes wrong. But we can't do it. We cannot do the death penalty. That's what we want to do here is the death penalty, but they're subject to Rome. Only Rome has the authority to give someone the death penalty. They can't do it on their own. They're not allowed to. They would be in big trouble. Rome would come down and depose them and do all kinds of things. So they've said, we've got to get Pilate to do this. He's the governor. He's the representative of Rome. He's the one that's going to have to do it. So in 27 verse 1, it says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They're like, okay, we finally got something we think we can hang him on. How are we going to do this? What are we going to do? So they're making their plans. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Well, bound him. I guess Jesus has been putting up a big struggle, hard to handle. He's just been staying in there. He's not even answering them back. He's not resisting. He's not doing anything. But I think the binding him was just to make it look good for Pilate. You know, tie him up like this guy's a dangerous crook. You know, watch out for him. Well, what has he done? Well, the only thing he did was heal a man's ear, you know, through this whole thing. That's the only thing he's done to get anywhere close to violence. So they're taking him to Pilate. Then Judas, which had betrayed him. So now Judas has been hanging around. He's seen what's gone on. He's seen that they've condemned him and they intend to take him and have him executed. When he saw that Jesus was condemned, repented himself. So you're saying, did Judas repent and get saved? No. It's not even the normal word for repentance. It's the word for sorrow. He was sorrowful about what he did. To repent means to change directions. If he had repented, he would have tried to help. He would have done something. He would have said, I was wrong, what I did. Maybe he'd go before the court and say, no, I betrayed him. This guy's not guilty. He would have done something. Maybe gone to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Something like that. But he didn't do that. He just was very sorrowful. Oh, man, I think he was sorrowful. Absolutely. He was sorrowful. He was guilty. He had a heavy heart. He was afraid. He was scared. He cried. He sobbed. But he didn't repent in a biblical sense, a sense of salvation. He was just sorrowful. When I've seen people come down at invitations, I think this is just my experience. I've seen more tears shed at people that didn't convert than those that did. So tears are not the indicator of true salvation. Some people might. Some people cry. I mean, every time Nelda sings a song, if I look at what she's singing, I about cry because she's so sincere when she sings it. She about makes me cry. But if you, so that's why I don't look at you when you're singing. But, you know, some people are more prone to tears. Some people are more prone to tears than not. But really, the people that have come down that are struggling with guilt, that need to get saved, the ones that did not ever get saved, best I could tell, there were lots of tears shed. Because they were guilty. They were convicted, but they didn't change. They sat there and they cried and they were sorrow and this and that, but they never did confess their sins and turn their life over to Jesus Christ. Now, some people that have come and turned their life to Jesus Christ, they were happy. You know, some may have cried for their sins or whatever, but they were happy because they were saved. The guilt was gone. And so it was different. So sorrow and tears does not make salvation. Judas did the sorrow and tears bit, but he didn't get salvation. But he was sorry what he did. Oh, when you feel guilty, when the weight of guilt is on you, it's hard. You're miserable. You're guilty. You're scared. All these things. So he's trying to get rid of the guilt without changing his ways. So he brought again the 30 pieces of silver. That must have been hard for Judas. Judas was rather fond of silver. That was his thing, but he thought, oh no, this is too much. I want to get out of this, get out of the guilt. So he thought, if I break the money back, that'll make it okay. Well, did that get Jesus off trial? Did that get Jesus away? No. That didn't straighten things up, did it? But he brought the silver back to the ones that he got it from, the chief priest and the elders. And these are the same ones that are condemning Jesus. He brought it back, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Well, that's good. That's a confession. He admitted what he did. That's wonderful. That's step one in salvation, is admit you're a sinner. But that's not enough. I mean, we can all admit we're sinners, because we all are, but that doesn't change you yet, does it? You got to step over the line. You got to trust Jesus Christ. But he didn't. He just said, what I did was wrong. I betrayed innocent blood. In other words, Jesus Christ is innocent. This should never happen. And I'm sure at the time, he could justify saying, well, I'm not condemning him. I'm not doing anything. I'm just showing him where he is. It's not my fault. I'm just making things easier for them. And if I get paid for that, great. I'm just showing him. Well, now it's like what you did is responsible for him being in this situation. So now he has the guilt because of that. And he had let Satan so control him. You know, I think when Judas started off, I mean, none of the others suspected him, right? Last Supper, they didn't suspect him. So when Jesus started off, he was kind of like the rest of them, wasn't he? He was just from Galilee and like the rest of them and going about. And he followed Jesus and he saw these miracles. He did all these things. But he let Satan have more and more control over his life. He started off probably just a little bit. You know, probably just took a little out of the bag, not everything, just a little here and there, and a little more here, and a little more there, and just gave Satan more and more ground in his life, that by the time he came down to the Last Supper, Satan flat entered into him and took full control of him. Satan was leading him, and he was under Satan's influence when he did what he did, because what he did was horrible. He betrayed, I mean, he was one of the 12, the ones that had spent 3 years with Jesus Christ. He'd spent as much time with him as John, and Andrew and all these others, he was there. He saw the miracles. He heard the teachings. And he had hardened his heart to it over and over and over again. And he was hiding, had a little hidden sin that he kept in. He kept dipping in the bag. And his sin probably got a little bigger and a little bigger and a little bigger. Till finally he was so available to Satan that Satan could come in and use him for the most vile deed done in history. He led him to do the worst possible thing. That doesn't mean it's not his fault, no. He just had Satan helping him do something so awful. And his conscience wasn't bothering him then. He wasn't thinking about it. He was caught up in the moment. But now, after it's done, the next day, the sun's up, you see what's going on, and you think, what did I do? I should never have done that. So he does feel guilty. He does say it was innocent blood, but he takes it back to the priest like they're going to absolve him of his sin or something. It's like going to confession, you know, do three Hail Marys and crawl on your knees and all will be okay. Well, the chief priests don't even care. They said, what's that to us? You did it. You take care of your own guilt. You need to go, you know, you go make a sacrifice. Go get you a bullock and make a blood sacrifice and whatever you need to take care of. It's not ours. Now, wait a minute. The chief priests may not be the ones that kissed him on the cheek to identify him. Who paid Judas? The chief priests, these guys right here. Who sent the army out with them, the mob out with them to get him? Who convicted him in a phony trial? They are so guilty. We always hold Judas up, but these guys are at least as guilty as Judas. And that when he comes up, like, what do I care? Not our problem. We got what we wanted. You had your money. You take care of it. See thou to that. We're not going to help you with it. It's the kind of problem you run with that kind of crowd. They're not the kind that's going to help you when you get in trouble. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Well, Matthew's pretty succinct on that. He just boiled it all down. So he had that silver, but he couldn't keep it because he felt so guilty. They wouldn't accept it and absolve him of his guilt, so he just threw it down in the temple. He threw it down and said, all right, I'm not taking this. I'm throwing it back, hoping that would relieve his guilt. But apparently it didn't. Because once he did that, what did he do? He went out and hung himself. He was so distraught. According to what I've read, in the United States, twice as many people kill themselves as kill somebody else. Suicide is that bad. It's always a leading cause of death. I think it's the secondary cause of death in teenagers after car accidents. Okay, so it's always in the top 10 causes of death every year. But more think of all the murders that go on. There's at least twice as many suicides. And a suicide is every bit as bad as a murder. You're taking a God-given life. It just happens to be yours instead of somebody else's. But you don't have any more right to take your own life than you do somebody else's. You say, well, you take somebody else's life, other people are affected. Well, you take your own life and people are affected. Think about your family and your friends. And it's just a horrible thing to do to them. And people commit suicide for different reasons. But to me, suicide is Satan's ultimate victory. Here is Judas. He's guilty. He's sorrowful for what he's done. He is even admitted that he sinned. Now's the time he needs to turn. Now's his opportunity to turn to Jesus Christ. And I think if he had followed along, and just like, you know, when Jesus turned and saw Peter after the cock crew, he just looked at him and he saw that. I think if he could have come before Jesus, I think Jesus would have looked at him and said, Father, forgive him for what he's done. If he would have come. But he didn't come. Satan drove him. Satan had such control. So what Satan wants you to do is, hey, I don't want you to repent. That's the worst thing from Satan's point of view. If you've ever read C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters, that book is written, it's a very Christian book, but it's written from the imaginary perspective of a couple of demons. And everything is backwards because they don't have a hierarchy in hell. They have a lowerarchy. You know, everything's backwards. And they always talk about the enemy, which of course is God. And so it's kind of backwards. It's funny to read, but it's from Satan's perspective, here's a guy that's very sorry, very guilty, knows he's wrong. It's like, we better get rid of this guy quick. Don't give him an opportunity to repent. Well, you know, people commit suicide for various reasons. To me, it's a cowardly way to get out of things. When you hear about these crazy shootings, these guys that go into a school and shoot innocent kids when there's no opposition, you know, well, that's not bravery. That doesn't take any guts to do that. What do they do at the last once they get caught? They kill as many people as they can, and then when the police show up, they shoot themselves. because they think they're getting out of all consequences. Well, now I can't be tried. Now I can't be sent to prison. Now they can't give me the death penalty. It's like, well, you just did. You just took the death penalty. And guess what? You're set for eternal judgment, and that's it. You no longer have an opportunity to repent. Now, even some of the most atrocious crimes that have been committed, sometimes from the reports you hear, I think some of these people have gotten saved. You know, I think it was Jeffrey Dahmer, the one that was such a horrible murderer, repented and got saved in prison before another prisoner killed him. But hey, he's a lot better off than if he committed suicide. I mean, he had a horrible life that I'm sure he regrets, and he's probably not going to get many rewards when he comes into heaven. He may be the one that passes as by fire with nothing left over. But at least he'd be in heaven instead of eternal hell. Judas just walked into eternal damnation with no way out. He's stuck. So Satan, I believe, drives people to commit suicide. It's one of the most horrible tragedies, I think, that happens in our society. Because the people that do it, it's just, I don't know. And they say for various reasons, well, you know, I'm just so down and depressed and I want to escape it. You think it's a way to escape your problems. No, that's definitely out of the frying pan into the fire. You are jumping into far worse than ever without a chance to change again. If you stick around here, you may feel bad now, but you can get better. You can get to know God. You can get straightened out. You can get better. Even if you've done something horrible, you can get forgiveness. Even if you still have the consequences of your actions, you can get forgiveness. So Satan can get somebody to kill themselves. Don't have to worry about them anymore. They're done. Satan used him to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. And now he can never repent. It's too late. So he went out and he hanged himself. So, and the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood." Was it lawful to take them out of the treasury to pay to be the price of blood? I don't think so. But they, justifying all these things, are like, wow, what are we going to do? We'd like to just put it back in the treasury where we got it, you know, keep our treasury looking good. But this isn't legal. You know, we got to be watch out for legality. These are the price of blood, so we better not do that. Well, you're blood guilty yourself. You got a bigger problem than what to do with 30 pieces of silver. That's not their problem. The problem is they're guilty of blood, and they're not facing it. But now they've got these silver pieces there, and they're like, we can't put it back in the treasury, so we better figure out what to do with it. And they took counsel. So they called in the lawyers, the experts, worked this out, you know, what's legal for us to do. And they bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. So they said, okay, we've got 30 pieces of silver that we can't put in the treasury, so we have to use it for something. But what are you going to use it for? We can't make an offering of it. This is blood money. What can we do? And they said, I know what we can do. We need a boot heel. Okay, from the old westerns, Boot Hill was for the passing strangers that came through and got gunfights, whatever, killed, no money to bury them. So you put them on Boot Hill. Well, this is what it is. This is the cemetery for the indigent, the non-Jews, no family, no one to bury them. So they said, well, we'll do a good public service with this money. We'll buy a field, and it was the potter's field. So it's probably a field that was full of clay. It's where the potters would dig their clay. And maybe by now they've gotten all the good clay out so they can get it cheap. Because I would think 30 pieces of silver was cheap for a plot of land. Because that's the price of a slave, this whole plot of land. But they were able to buy this potter's field, this useless field on the side of town that nobody cared about. We'll just buy that and that'll give us a place to bury strangers. So we've done our charitable work. Don't we look good? Wherefore, that field was called the field of blood unto this day. So when Matthew wrote this, maybe 30 years after the fact, he said, it's still called the field of blood. So their secret wasn't very well kept, was it? People know what happened. They know that they took the money and used it to bribe Judas. And when they got it back, they bought the field. So now they call it the field of blood. It was the potter's field. Now it's the field of blood. So everybody knows. And it was memorialized as the field of blood. So be sure your sins will find you out. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. And I said, okay, so this is fulfilling prophecy. Okay, again, even when they're being awful, they're plotting to kill Jesus. They're bribing. They're dealing with blood money. What did they do? They fulfilled prophecy. Because prophecy is going to be fulfilled. And they fulfilled it. Now, you don't want to be the one that fulfills it. You don't want to be the Judas. But it's going to happen according to prophecy. And this is what prophecy said. Well, they said, okay, it comes from Jeremiah the prophet. But if you look up the verse, it's in Zechariah 11. Okay, Zechariah 11:12 says, "And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Now, that's prophecy. In one way, it's a little vague. But boy, once it's fulfilled, doesn't that match? I mean, you don't just get that by accident. I mean, if people want to go back and they say, well, you know, Nostradamus predicted, you know, whatever. Well, Nostradamus' promises are kind of like reading your horoscope. You know, it's like your house is arising in this sun, and so it's a good day for relationships. You know, it's like, it's like not specific. This is specific. This is not silver. It says 30 pieces of silver. That's exact. 30 pieces of silver. And then it was cast to the potter in the house of the Lord. Well, where did he cast the 30 pieces of silver? In the temple. And then they took it, and it went to the potter, for the potter's field, and they bought that. Now, that's a prophecy. That he's fulfilling the prophecy. It's exactly. But the only problem I have there is it's in the book of Zechariah, not in the book of Jeremiah. Oops, we got a conflict in the Bible. Oop, there we go. Throw out the whole thing. I found the conflict, you know. People that are against the Bible love to say that kind of thing. But you know, just because it doesn't fit in our context today doesn't mean it didn't make sense then. And things have changed a little bit in the last couple thousand years. Our language changes and our practices change. Even our Bible is different. Okay, it's true to what it was, but what we carry and call the Holy Bible is a little different from what we call the Jewish Scriptures, what they were referring to, what they had in their hand in that day. What they had in their hands in that day, it was the Old Testament, just like ours, but it was organized differently. It was in a different order. So in their Old Testament, we open it up and we see Genesis. And we say, okay, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Well, they called it the books of the law. Okay, so the first section when they referred to Scriptures was the law. Then we have all these history and Judges and Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, and they call it the writings. Okay, these are the history books that they have. And then we have Jeremiah, which was before Isaiah in the Jewish Bible. Jeremiah first. This is actually longer than Isaiah. Jeremiah, Isaiah, on and on and on, were the prophets. Okay, so those were the prophets. Well, he said from Jeremiah specifically, yes. But doesn't the Bible often refer to all of Israel by calling them Judah? Sometimes he calls them Dan. You call them by the first one. So, you know, we talk about Psalms. We say, well, the book of Psalms. Well, we're talking about the whole book, right? All those things. When they said Jeremiah, they said that's where the prophets start. So when he said, as was written by the prophets, as in Jeremiah, or as we would say, as in the law, as in the writings, as in Jeremiah, as was said in Jeremiah. So there's no conflict there. It was just the way they referred to that section of the Bible. He didn't particularly say, well, this was given in Zechariah 11. He said, as it says in the prophets. Here we go. As it says in Jeremiah, well, that was the beginning of the prophets. So I think he's just referring to the prophets. So there's no conflict. So when you see something that looks like a conflict, first thing is, you know it's not a conflict. Because the Bible is never wrong. It doesn't conflict with itself. Then if there is a conflict, it looks like a conflict, then it's probably because we don't understand it thoroughly enough. If we understood it a little better, I mean, to a Jew, this was obvious. We're just far from that. We didn't know. So there is no conflict at all. It's a great fulfilled prophecy. And gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. So he's fulfilling that prophecy as confirmed here in the New Testament. Verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou king of the Jews? And Jesus said, Thou sayest. Again, the only thing he says is when you ask him who he is, are you really the foretold king of the Jews? Of course, he's probably thinking, you know, he's going to be a political ruler, but king of the Jews, that's him. Are you truly the Messiah? He says, yes, you said it. You said it. I confirm it. You said it. That's about all he says to Pilate. A few other things. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. They make all these accusations. You know they're trying to blow it up as much as they can because they're trying to convince Pilate that this guy is a dangerous insurrectionist and a threat to Rome. And therefore, you need to execute him because that's all they're executing. They're executing insurrectionists, rebels. Okay, death penalty type things. And so they're really playing it up, and I'm sure they're way off base, and I'm sure Jesus could have answered them, but he didn't. Because he wasn't there to answer them. He's fulfilling prophecy as a sheep before his shearers. He was silent. And so he didn't say a thing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? It's like, aren't you going to say something? Defend yourself? Well, that's our natural response, isn't it? When they start accusing you, especially when they start accusing you falsely, we're happy to defend ourselves. But Pilate's like, everybody else I get before, boy, they put up a defense. They know what's facing them. They put up the best defense they can. Lie, cheat, or steal. And he answered them to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. This was not his normal prisoner that got brought to him and turned over. He didn't say a word. No defense whatsoever. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release, remember it's the Passover, unto the people a prisoner whom they would. So just as a make the people happy, he would turn away some prisoner, probably guilty, but it makes the people happy. You do a prisoner release, they're all happy. You know, it still goes on over there all the time, right? They'll go capture a couple of Israeli soldiers and say, well, we'll let them go if you'll turn loose 500 terrorists or whatever kind of deal they try to make. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. So Barabbas wasn't just your normal rabble. He was notorious, I think is the way we'd say notable there. Notorious prisoner. He was an insurrectionist. He plotted. He was a murderer. He was well known as a crook. Troublemaker. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Okay, he's trying to make this an easy choice because he wants out of this. He's in a corner backed by these priests that are trying to get him in trouble. And he has this brilliant idea. I know what it'll do. I'll just use the regular prisoner release thing to let Jesus go and we're done with it. That way we won't have to argue about it because it doesn't matter whether he's guilty or not. I'm going to pardon him. Okay, just like presidential pardons and get ready. Our current president is going to have a pen busy when he gets down to the end of his term and you're going to see a bunch of crooks turned loose. I guarantee it. Clinton did it. We're going to see it again. And so here he is. He's like, okay, I've got Barabbas. Nobody likes Barabbas. This guy is a murderer, a thief, a troublemaker, everything. He's guilty of sin. Do you want me to turn loose Barabbas? Or tell you what, how about Jesus Christ, your Messiah, the King of the Jews. Let's turn him loose, okay? He's hoping. For he knew that for envy they delivered him. He knew he wasn't guilty of anything. He knew these Jews. He had been governor there since 26 AD. So he's been there for 7-8 years. He knows these guys. He knows that they don't like anything that threatens their power and that they're just trying to get rid of a rival. And so that, well, the people probably like him. No, I'm sure he'd heard about him. He knew that the crowds and multitudes followed him. So I'll just bypass these leaders and say, the people, hey, I'll turn him loose for you is my normal Passover gift. Let's do that. And everybody go home and it'll be done. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. He got another warning. He knows he's innocent. He knows they're setting him up. He knows exactly why. Then his wife sent a messenger. Here he goes, puts on his judicial robe, sit down behind his desk, and she sends a message to his assistant. The assistant comes up and says, your wife said you better leave this guy alone. He's innocent, and she's been having some pretty bad dreams about it, and the Romans put a lot of stock in their dreams and various things, and so she's like, just turn him loose. Leave him alone. You don't want to do this. So another warning. She listened to his wife. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And this multitude is amazing. Mobs are so stupid. People get worked up in a mob, they do the dumbest things. Because here you go, the people love Jesus, right? What did he do? He healed people. He fed them. He did all kinds of things. They loved to follow him around. They went all over the countryside following him around. They loved to hear his teaching. It wasn't them that he was getting. Them, he got, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit and the meek shall inherit the earth and all that. It was the chief priests and elders that got the vipers and all that kind of stuff. The people loved him. So he thought, you know, surely I'll appeal to the people. And the people will just say, yeah, yeah, we want him. And then the rulers won't be able to do anything. But the chief priests and the elders are in there working. They're spreading gossip. They're stirring them up. They're doing all this kind of stuff. I mean, you know, we see it. We have elections, right? You get all kinds of mail telling us what's wrong with the other guy. You know, it happens all the time. They're in there stirring up. They're trying to stir up the mob and get them stirred up. And it works. The media has a huge influence on what people think. And so it does. It makes a big impression. And unfortunately, we don't have many other sources of information. We haven't met very many of these people personally, so we have to take what we get from the media. I did get to meet Ralph Hall the other day, but you know, heard a few things from him, but he did come out to TI. So at least, you know, heard him in person. That helps. But they're down there stirring trouble, and the people just get all worked up, and they like it. It's like, oh, yeah, let's call this mob and scream and yell and call for his head and whatever. They get all stirred up, and instead, they want Barabbas. Barabbas is going to get you in a lot more trouble. Barabbas is a murderer. Barabbas is all these things. And they're going to ask to turn Barabbas loose instead of the man that fed 5,000, the man that healed your diseases, all these. Even they didn't believe him for who he was. You think they'd want him around anyway. He sure was handy. Did a lot more good than Barabbas ever did, but they get the mob worked up, and it's so easy to get caught up in that mob fever. And so they yelled, "Free Barabbas, kill Jesus." The governor answered and said unto them, "Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" He's called your Messiah, your Savior, your anointed one, your one from God. "What should I do with him?" They said, "Let him be crucified." So this is pure mob justice. This isn't justice at all. It's just mob violence. And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" So he's still not convinced he's done anything wrong. He's heard all this stuff from the chief priests and scribes. He still hadn't found anything he's guilty of. He said, "Why? What has he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." So now he's facing down an angry mob, and he's afraid to. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." So what is Pilate's position? He's the Roman governor of Israel. What kind of power does that give him? A lot. He's got soldiers. He's got palaces. He's got weapons. He's got political connections. And he could put this mob down if he wanted to. I mean, he can do it. There he is. They weren't as nice as we are these days. We get out the water cannons, you know, and spray them or turn out the, you know, the tear gas or something to put a mob down. They put a mob down with swords. He calls a legion of 100. I mean, there may be thousands of them out there, but if he called a legion of Roman soldiers, I think he could put this down. But he didn't want to because that's politically unpopular. He survives, and he and Caesar don't always get along real well. He's got his problems back in Rome. And so he's very careful. And he's like, if I put this down hard, then they're going to go complain to Caesar saying, there was treason, there was a traitor trying to take over, who's trying opposing Rome and leading the people and all this. And Pilate sided with him. He wouldn't put him down. And so he can be in trouble with Caesar. So he just wants out of this. He didn't want to stand up for justice. He knows absolutely this guy's, that Jesus is innocent, that he's put up by the chief priest out of jealousy. He absolutely knows, but he's not willing to deal with the consequences. But it's his responsibility because he just happens to be the governor of that area. He is the representative. He's Rome. to them. And it's up to him. He's the only one that can say, you can kill him. He's the only one that can turn him loose. But instead, he puts on a show of pretense and says, I mean, get the bowl of water out here. Let's really make this good. Let's put on a show. I'm going to wash my hands in this water, saying I'm not guilty at all. You know, now we talk, we say, well, I wash my hands of it. That means I have nothing to do with it. Well, sorry. He's a governor. He can't wash his hands of this responsibility. He has to make a choice. And he really did. Now, he would claim, and probably on Judgment Day, we'll probably hear Pilate up there saying, I didn't make a choice. I didn't crucify Jesus Christ. I washed my hands of it and said, y'all do whatever you want. But he didn't really do that, did he? When he would not set him free, he said, crucify him. Because only Rome had the power to crucify, and he just said they could do it. He said, you go see to it. He just said, crucify Jesus Christ. He might as well have just stood up there and said, crucify him with the rest of them. He's just as guilty. You can't get out of your responsibility by making no choice. Because making no choice is a choice. That's why everyone is responsible for their own salvation. We have to make a choice. When we get convicted, when we hear God's word, we hear that we need Jesus Christ. And we say, well, I don't reject him, just not now. I just won't make a decision now, later. What did you just do? You said no. God's Holy Spirit was knocking at the door of your heart. God's Holy Spirit was convicting you that you needed to get saved, and you didn't. So that's the same as saying, no, I'm not going to get saved. You can say, oh, I'll wash my hands. You can say, oh, maybe later, oh, whatever. And sometimes God is gracious enough to give you another opportunity, but somewhere's your last opportunity. This was Pilate's last opportunity. He could have listened to Jesus. He had Jesus there. He talked to him. He could have gotten saved. He could have become Jesus' follower right then and there. But he didn't do it. He tried to wash his hands, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this person. No, he's not. He's guilty. The chief priests are guilty. The mob is guilty. They're all guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. And unless we do like some people against the Jews say, well, the Jews should all be killed and guilty because they crucified Jesus Christ. Not any more than you and I did. Because we crucified Jesus Christ when we chose to sin. Because that's why he went to that cross. Because he had our sin to pay for, and he was going to do it. And so he went there for our sin. It's not the guilt of the people there. Pilate's going to be there guilty for what he did and his deeds, but he's also there guilty because he's in his sins. The chief priest, the mob, and so forth. But some of those people got saved later. So they got saved the same way we did, by trusting the blood of Jesus Christ to pay the price for their sins. So that's the ultimate guilt. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. That makes chills go up and down my spine. But think about somebody saying that. They said, yep, we'll take it. His blood's on us. We'll take responsibility. They're not going to be so crazy about that at Judgment Day, are they? They said it themselves. They said, we'll take your blood and our children. That's awful. You know, but that's the kind of way we are. We certainly act that way financially, don't we? We run up debt so we can all have a high standard of living and have everything we want, knowing perfectly well it's going to fall on our children and our grandchildren. The burden of that debt is going to fall on them. We're spending their money now. Well, they were spending their guilt. They said, we'll take it. And even our children, they're cursing themselves and cursing their own children. And I just hate to even think about that. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when they scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So, it had to happen. It was the fulfillment of prophecy. It needed to happen because we needed that blood shed for us. I'm grateful that he did. But I don't want to be the ones that turned him over to it. In spite of what they tried to justify themselves, you can't do it. You can't get away from the guilt of it. They didn't, and we can't get away from our guilt. We can't say, well, you know, I've never murdered anybody, and I haven't done anything too bad, so therefore I'm not guilty. I have nothing to worry about. Well, sorry, you do. We all do. Because we're just sinners, And that's why he went to the cross. And it would have been enough. I think he had gone to the cross if just one of us had sinned. Because he loves us so much, he'd pay the price for that. He'd gone to the cross to pay for just my sin, if nobody else had, so that I could be saved as well. So it's my responsibility as much as it is anybody else's. But if you're dealing with the actions at the time, Pilate can't say, I washed my hands, it's over. And we can't say, well, I'm just not going to worry about it, and it'll all work out in the end. No, we've got Jesus Christ's blood there, and what are we going to do with it? Are we going to accept it to cleanse us for our sins, or are we going to be guilty of it? That's the only two choices we really have.